I was kind of mixed as far as what it was that I was going to cover this morning, whether it be scripture, which would help you on Tuesday. You guys know what Tuesday is? Tuesday, we get to vote for the next president, right? I mean, it's a big deal, right? Propositions that are coming through. But there's a lot more at stake. And so I was torn. Do I preach on those principles? Which, by the way, many of the principles that we're going to be voting on Tuesday are not political, okay? They're biblical. Okay, marriage, is it political or biblical? It's biblical, right? Okay, the sanctity of life, is it biblical or is it political? It's biblical, right? Okay, so I decided not to go in that direction. I believe that most of you, if not all of you, profess to be Christians. Am I correct in that? Okay. So because you profess to be Christians, you are Christ followers. And the Bible says that if you love me, obey my commandments. That's what Jesus said, right? Okay. So if we come under the authority of Scripture, then the way we vote on Tuesday should reflect that. Wouldn't you agree?
Yes.
Okay. Would you agree with me that not only are we voting for a president, but we're voting for a party and the Supreme Court, the influence within the Supreme Court? Okay. Would you agree with me that one party is completely opposed to what we profess to believe as Christians, and the other one is for it? Okay. I won't say which one's which, right? Although I can. And here's the thing. There's this one Sunday, it's called Pulpit Freedom Sunday. And what a lot of churches now do is that they challenge the IRS. The reason why they do that, and the way they challenge the IRS is by preaching on those biblical standards, right? But they talk very candidly about the two sides. And what it is that they're challenging the IRS to sue a church in order for them to be represented and to challenge the First Amendment rights. Right? That's something that they do. Now there's, I believe just under 2,000 churches that are doing that on a regular basis. Okay. We're not going to go into that. I'm just going to tell you what I told you right now. What you need to do is do your homework when it comes to that. Remember that we're not voting for a pastor. We're voting for a president. Okay? So if you have any issues, just make sure that those truths, those things that you're voting for, line up with the very word of God, again, that you profess to come under its authority. Amen? Okay. All right, so we'll get past that. All right. Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to cover 11 verses. The title of this morning's message is Let Not Man Put Asunder. And I'm going to read, while you turn there to Ephesians, Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, says, Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that what man has perverted, Lord, you have redeemed. We thank you, Lord, that what we have uncovered, you have covered. And Lord, you no longer see the sin as it is, Father, but you have covered it by perfection, by holiness, by righteousness, your very Son, Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that this morning we understand the importance of marriage. I pray, Lord, that we would look at these 11 verses and understand how it is that you will have us go about being husbands and wives within our marriage. I pray, Lord, that you would just open up our hearts and Lord, reveal to us what's not of you. And Father, put in everything that's of you. I thank you for this morning. We thank you for what you're about to do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I'm going to, all in the spirit of the whole worship setup here, right? I'm going to go ahead and sit down. And one of the reasons I think this week has been such a battle is because what I'm about to cover. Okay, we're talking about marriage. Herein lies the subject of a divine institution that is being attacked aggressively by the enemy. Would you agree with me, right? Attacked aggressively by the enemy. We have movies, TV shows, magazines, and even laws that are being passed challenging the biblical definition of marriage. I'm not talking about man's philosophical idea of what marriage should be. I'm talking about the very definition that God gave, according to the Word of God, to marriage. It's being attacked by TV, movie, media, people in general. Marriage is being deemed to be and is being reduced to a trivial matter that is designed for the pleasure and use of individuals. I just read something to where in the beginning, God designed it to be not as individuals, but when you come together as husbands and wives as one. And it's a shameless oneness is what the Bible calls it. It's shameless. And then disposed of is how the world sees it. When one or both are ready to move on to another one. Right? That's how the world sees it. It's almost like buying new shoes or another car. Right? Kind of after a while, the luster is just kind of fades and shoes kind of wear out. And we're looking at someone else's shoes and we think, well, that's a new and improved pair right there. And I want to get that one instead of the pair that I have on my feet. And I want to move on. See another car, and it's like, it's almost like that's so trivial. It's almost that we've made it, right? By the majority, we have made it that. Movie stars seem to be the lead examples of this mindset, this lifestyle that we've taken to. And just stand in line as you pay for your groceries and take a peek at the magazine rack and read the headlines of the tabloids. What's the latest breakup? Anybody go to the groceries yesterday, last night? You know, if you just take a peek over to your left, you'll see exactly what I'm talking about. They're leading the way. Hollywood. Unfortunately, ordinary people like you and I are following suit. We're following right behind. We want to be just like the rock stars. We want to go from one person to another and think that that's okay. Unfortunately, that has infiltrated the church. Listen, our statistics are not the same as the world's, okay? It's not. But it's very close. It's too close. So, why is this happening? And what do we do about it as a church, right? Why? Well, here's why. According to Malachi, marriage is the divine institution that God loves. That's why. The enemy is diametrically is just opposed to marriage. Right? Or diabolically. Diabolically, right? What's diametric? It's a new word? It's a Bushism. Kind of like strategery. You ever read the books on Bushisms? It's hilarious. You can pick it up like in the sale section of Walmart, and in there, anyway. So that was a Bush. Diabolically, he is. Listen, the enemy. Seriously speaking, the enemy is opposed to the divine institution that God loves. He is. He just is. And we within the church seem to be so surprised by the efforts that are made by the enemy, by the world, by the flesh, to separate. Well, God says, let not man put asunder. It's going to take effort, right? It's going to take effort. Satan came to steal, kill, and destroy, to devour. He is a liar and a murderer, and the deceiver of the whole world. All according to Scripture, right? Satan wants to steal, kill, and destroy the image of biblical marriage because it is the earthly image of a heavenly reality. Did you know that? Again, marriage, biblical marriage, the enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy because it is the earthly image of a heavenly reality. It demonstrates the divine relationship between Jesus Christ and the church, the groom and his bride. And in our text this morning in Ephesians chapter 5, we find the words as Christ twice and the words as the church once, telling us that husbands and wives are to behave in a like manner to the way Jesus Christ and the church do towards each other. Now, we already know from our previous study earlier in this chapter that we are to imitate God, right? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. We are to be imitators of God and walk in agape love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This was individually and now specifically, and in addition to, within the context of marriage, this applies. Satan wants to destroy that picture. We need to just understand that. Yesterday we had this make-believe war game battle out in the field, right? I was telling someone yesterday how on YouTube there's this film, of our American soldiers in Afghanistan, one in particular, that has a helmet cam on, that is in a gun battle with Al-Qaeda. Okay. And these are live rounds that you hear whizzing by our soldier. And he gets in position and he has other fellow soldiers that are up on the ridge of this mountain, this hill, and they're shooting down at the enemy. And at one point, as our soldier moves over to his right, he moves over and he gets set up to shoot down, he gets hit. Now, this is live, okay? He gets hit, and you can see his rifle goes forward and it lands on the ground. And immediately, and thank God, he's able to say, I'm hit. And he goes back and he's yelling, and you hear this just intense gun battle going on. And as I told a friend of mine yesterday, as we were coming up from our make-believe battleground, I could tell, the conversation got to like having fun to serious. That's our troop. That's our soldier. Listen. Let us not be deceived, okay? Marriage is being shot at by the enemy. It's real. It's not make-believe. It takes great courage on your part to follow the orders of our commander. Stay united together. As Christians, you're going to take those shots, but understand that we are victors in Christ. We are more than conquerors in him. We can do all things through Christ. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Unlike that soldier that physically he could die, we spiritually cannot be taken by the enemy. Just understand that as you move forward in advance, but it will take effort, and it is a live battleground. Satan wants to destroy the picture of marriage. He wants to pervert it, diminish its value and expression of worship, deceiving people into thinking that if you love yourself, then you'll do whatever you need to in order to be happy. And Satan wants to murder marriages. It's just not just, oh, we're going to just mutually agree that this isn't working out. Okay? No, no. Satan wants to murder. And it's something that he plans ahead of time. You see, since he can't murder Christians, then the next best thing is their marriages. Why? Because it silences them as individuals and their testimonies and destroys, by the way, the beautiful image of Jesus Christ and his church being one. Destroys that. But I believe there's hope. I believe that if we know what God's standard is, and if we act unselfishly in the power of the Spirit, in obedience to that standard, to Scripture, then the church can effectively demonstrate what a biblical marriage is to look like, to be, and honor God, and live fulfilled and joyful marriages even after, listen to this, even after 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years of marriage. You can. I believe that. Why? Because the Word tells me that. Remember I asked you at the beginning, as far as what you believe. I mean, the majority of us here are Christians, right? We profess to be Christians. We profess to believe the very Word of God. So we should have this hope. We should understand that we can have victory in our marriages. Listen, if you're not married here this morning, that's okay. God's word does not return void. And what he's talking about here is a relationship between the Father and us, his children, right? And if we can be obedient to the word within our marriages, we can be obedient to him in our single life, in any state that we're in. Why? Because it's all about honoring and glorifying the Lord. It's about being that testimony to him. If marriages within the church can remain intact and healthy, then it's one of the strongest unions that can impact the world in evangelism and discipleship. Home to neighborhood, to community, to a state, to a country. Let me just give you some statistics here. It's of homes, right? A gentleman by the name of Wayne Parker wrote this. He says, there's no question that children who grow up in fatherless homes have a much greater risk of major challenges in life than those who grow up with a father at home. These statistics are alarming and should give any father pause. Incarceration rates. Yet young men who grow up in homes without fathers are twice as likely to end up in jail as those who come from traditional two-parent families. Those boys whose fathers were absent from the household had double the odds of being incarcerated, even when other factors such as race, income, parent education, and urban residence were held constant. Suicide. 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. Behavioral disorders. 85% of all children that exhibit behavioral disorders come from fatherless homes. High school dropouts. 71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. Educational attainment. Kids living in single-parent homes or in step families report lower educational expectations on the part of their parents, less parental monitoring of schoolwork, and less overall social supervision than children from intact families. And the list goes on and on and on as far as what the effects are of a fatherless home. Let me just tell you this, though, as we go into this section. I was sitting across the table from a good friend of mine, E.Z. Swain, and we were talking about our upbringing. I did not grow up in the church. At the age of 11, my father took off, literally took off. Many issues. I mean, I relate to many of these things which I just listed for you. The effects of that on my life were tremendous. Now, so we were kind of talking, just going back and forth. He's taught here before. We're talking about these things, and he was just asking me about that. But here's the thing. Here's the good news, is that God is now my father. I understand that even though I went through, and listen to this. Some of you may be sitting in here and have gone through breakups. You may be young, and your father is not around. You have a family that is a father and a mother who is divorced. Listen, when you come to Christ, it's amazing how God can take that place in such a perfect way. You don't have to continue looking for a father figure. He's there right before your eyes. He's perfect. He loves you unconditionally. He pours his love into you, his grace, his mercy. He will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And he is your savior. He was that, is that to me. And I no longer, just as Easy and I were talking about this, we no longer have to look for someone else to fulfill that role in our lives. I could stop looking. He's everything. Everything, right? So, but marriage is important. We take what we're about to, if we take what we're about to go over seriously and apply it obediently within our marriages, that not only do we honor God, that's for sure, but we also bless our spouses, our children, and we are protected under God's wisdom within our marriage. Okay? So Ephesians 5, starting in verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Husbands, be quiet, okay? No elbows. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Let's talk a little bit about this right here. A command to wives. What is a command? To submit. Such a difficult word, right? It's because it's been perverted. It has. But why? Why should wives submit to their husbands? Well, God's authority. God said so, right? It's kind of like when you live in a home and your dad. Dads are good for this, right? Your kids say, why? You tell them to do something, why? Because I said so, right? Dads, right? Because I said so. That should be good enough, right? Because I said so. Let me explain it to you. You know, God, our Lord is so gracious. He actually explains it to us, right? So we should follow suit and explain it to our kids. But you know what? Just the simple fact that he is Lord, he is God, and we are not, that should be enough, right? Why? Because God said so. Now, in Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, we know that the Lord pointed this out. He says, as the children of Israel, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Right? This, what we read here in verse 22 is, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Right? He is the authority. He is Lord. We need to recognize him as such even within our marriage. Right? And so 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, right? It doesn't change when it's in the marriage. It's still as unto the Lord, ultimately. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And we know that he is God, right? Okay. Also because of God's ownership and residence. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body, according to the Apostle Paul as he wrote to the Corinthians in his first letter. The key, as I already mentioned, 1 Corinthians 10:31, the key is to the glory of God, right? Men, remember I told you, hold off on those elbows, okay? Remember that what our wives are doing is, I pray to glorify the Lord, to honor him. In so doing, you are blessed, okay? So, we're going to get to you in a moment. Don't get all quiet on me either. One of the reasons why I'm sitting is because I can't stand and teach this. I'm just with you guys, okay? I fail miserably. But here's the thing, is as husbands, we continue to get up. As Christians, we continue to get up. Okay, trust me when I say every Sunday that the Lord's taking me to the woodshed and taking it to me before I can sit up here and talk to you guys. Okay, it's still the authority of the Word of God, and therefore I teach under that authority. Okay? When you submit yourself to the authority and headship of your husband, then you're being obedient to the Lord ultimately, and you're acting as to the Lord, as I have already said. It's also God's order. I said, why? God's order. It's God's order. It's his organizational chart for the home. He set it up. When you go to work, let me ask you this. When you go to work, right, you get hired on at some company, and they lay before you, this is the org chart. This is what you follow. Do you look at it and go, I agree with some of it, but not all of it. I think you should flip this one right here. I'm going to go ahead and take this spot over here. Is that what we do? Do we do that? No, right? I mean, at work, all they'll tell us is, thank you for coming in. These 30 minutes, you can go ahead and go home for the rest of the week and the month. And in fact, look for another place of employment, right? That is our org chart, and you will follow it. In the home, really, that's the org chart for us. That's the order that God has laid out for us to follow. I've already taught on this in length back in April and May of this year. And so this is nothing new. Remember, I covered Ephesians 5:22, just that one verse. And then the next week, I covered Ephesians 5:33 and just went over that. Listen, here's what has happened. I've already talked about TV, just media, movies, magazines, the world, how it portrays marriages, right? That's the problem, is that this perversion of organization happens not only in the media, but it can also infiltrate into Christian marriages, right? It's happened in corporate life. And if it's happened in corporate life, then we have that, and it has, right? As far as the challenging of the org chart, we see that happening. We see it happening within the marriage. In fact, you know what? Let's go to Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, because I want you to read this along with me. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16 says, to the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. I'm sorry, ladies, right? In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Okay, this the second portion of this verse, your desire shall be for your husband, it's not in a like in a positive way. Okay, if you look at the original language, it's not like your desire, you're going to want him, you're going to pursue him and, say all these things to him, intimate things, kind of a, no, it's not like that. What we read here is that your desire shall be for that role of leader in your home. That's something that is just with the fall of man has come into this world and part of the fallen state of man. It's natural for a woman to try and take that role within the marriage. Ladies, this is something to take into consideration, put in the back of your mind, and understand that this could be taking place in your home. Now, we go back to Ephesians and understand that this is not the perfect order within the home according to Scripture. Right? Amen? You guys tracking with me? Tracking? Okay, good. Got one tracking over here. Union employees can go on strike, but women and children can't, nor should they, because ultimately it's disobedience to God, right? Savior? Now listen, you are not the savior of your wife, okay? When we read this in context here, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. Now, it's an example. For the husband is the head of the wife, positionally, right? Not in value. Positionally, okay? One is not more important than the other. That's just the way the Lord set it up. And his wife, remember, you became one flesh. You are part of each other. You are one. In referring to Jesus Christ and is himself its Savior of the church. Okay? So, in a like manner, and we'll talk about what that means to behave as a Savior, to behave as Christ did for his people, for the world, in the context of marriage. Men are to be like Jesus in their saving actions within the context of marriage, denying self. Men can, and even in this right here, it's referring to men. Men, we can be really selfish. We can. If you want to apply Savior to your marriage, then act like the Savior. The Savior denied his will, Jesus Christ, to the will of the Father. Unselfish, self-sacrificing all the way to the cross. For who? For you and I. Submit in everything. This is another word that came up, verse 24. Says, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. The word everything, let's go ahead and try and change its meaning. Can we? Can we change its meaning? No, we can't. Why not? Huh? Is it everything? Not some things? In everything. Disclaimer notice, as the church submits to Christ, this is very important. As the church submits to Christ, this is a very important precursor to the second part of this verse. Very important part. Ladies, the example here is the relationship between the church and Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ being the head. Everything is talking about what God has spoken to us in his scripture, in the Bible, right? And in his wisdom according to the scriptures. It's tough, but listen to this. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When, listen, it's conditional. When they see your respectful and pure conduct. That's, ladies, that's your responsibility. Okay? That wasn't conditional. That was just a command to the wives. Okay? Paul has not written this so that wives are doormats, by the way, that do everything their husbands tell them to do that is even against God's word. Because we submit to the authority of Scripture, right? The church is under the authority of Scripture. And so we follow as a church what God has commanded to us, and it's very clear. This is the word of God. This is what the church follows. Wives, if your husbands are having you do something that offends God, that is now gotten to the point to where you no longer have to submit to that authority or command. You submit to a higher authority, which is Scripture, which is God Himself. Is that clear? Okay. Now, husbands. Wives, take a deep breath. Right? Breathe out. It's difficult, but I'm going to tell you why this is so important. Why it's under such intense attack by the enemy. Husbands, this is a command to the husbands, right? Starting in verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So let's cover this right here. A command to husbands. Love. Agape. Not phileo, not eros, which are the other two. Although those are important within the context of marriage. But agape. This is a type of love that Jesus Christ expressed on the cross. It's unselfish love, sacrificial love, right? Agape. So how? Verse 25 says, husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Sacrificially. Again, have you denied yourself sacrificially? I'm not talking about, I'll forego some things or my own needs, or my own whatever, right? You can fill in the blank. So that my wife would be blessed. When's the last time you sacrificed, men? Clean and set apart. Verses 26 and 27 says that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Hebrews. And you don't have to turn there, but Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And I want to read verse 2 so you can understand where I'm at. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Right? Look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, let me ask you this. Jesus Christ being the head of the church, right? He is the founder and perfecter of our faith. Whose faith? Our faith, right? And what did he do? He despises shame. He said, you know what? Whether I'm shamed or not, I go to the cross and I fulfill the plan and purpose and will of my Father. Period. I sacrifice. Men, you want your wives to submit to you in everything. But yet you won't go to the cross for your wife. Remember that Christ himself gave, this is an example. Chapter 5, verse 1, therefore be imitators of God. Okay, that's tough. Pick up your cross. Deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. That's a tough and tall order. I agree. But you know what? The only way you're able to do that is if you have this very Spirit of God indwelling you. That's the only way you can do that. Man, God calls us to this. We need to stand up and be counted in our marriages to be the men, the husbands that God has called us to be. There's a lot at stake here. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Let me ask you this. As I studied this section, how many of you believe that the word that is spoken of here refers to Scripture? And I'll raise my hand because I thought that too. Okay. Okay. Now, go to the original text and see what the word actually is. It's actually, you know what? This is not what you go back to and say, okay, well, I'm going to read you this, and by this, you're going to be corrected and behave correctly, wife. No. Okay? Listen. Clean and set apart. Jesus Christ, this is his word. He cleanses his church with his word. Let me ask you this. When was the last time the Lord read this to you? When was the last? He hasn't, right? Has he read the word of God to you? No, it's your responsibility to pick it up and read it yourself, right? You read it. Now, have you given your wife, men, have you given your wives words of affirmation? This hit me between the eyes as I read this and studied it and understood it and saw the original the meaning in its original language. It's not the word. It's not Scripture, men. You're actually supposed to open up your mouths, and tell your wives how much value they have in the marriage. And to you. Like, well, I don't have to tell my wife that I love her. You want me to read to you again? Actually, you are. Men, that's your responsibility. You're supposed to watch. You know what? Men, if you don't, someone else will. Should I say that again? If you don't, someone else will. They'll be washing her. And they'll be set, this is for sanctification, this is setting your wives apart for you. For you. Some men say, well, I don't have to tell my wife that I love her. She knows it. She knows it. No. The very word of God says that you are to tell them, I love you. You're beautiful. I love being around you. All kinds of stuff that will just bless them. And what you're doing with that is you're setting them aside for you, just apart for you. Feed and tend, verses 28 through 30. Oh, and by the way, if you look at, and we'll get to that, actually, and this is awesome. but also with that washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Just remember back Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 through 16. Just jot that down and take a look at that. Okay, verse 28 says, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Verses 28 through 30. Feed and tend. So, let me ask you this. It doesn't matter who you are, you don't really miss that many meals, right? I see you're all clothed. Thank God we're all clothed, right? We try and be presentable. Why? It's not because we hate ourselves. It's because we love ourselves. We have all these self-help books that say that we need to love ourselves more. We don't need to love ourselves any more than we already do. We need to not think less of us, but ourselves, but think less of ourselves in terms of time is concerned. The frequency upon which we think of ourselves should be less, not in value. But it says here, in the same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies, so we tend and nourish our wives by what I had just covered, by words of affirmation, setting her aside, that she might be wholly set apart without blemish. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. He feeds and he tends the church. That's what he does. I mean, you go through the Word of God and you understand that he loves us dearly, right? And he expresses. These are all words. This is a love letter, by the way, from our Lord to us. How's that love letter coming along from you to your wife? What is she reading? Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Oneness. This section right here, I already read back in Genesis, right? Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Right? Do not deny the oneness between a husband and a wife, because there are repercussions. I already read Genesis 2, 24 and 25. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, just back a few books. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. It says, Now concerning the matters about which he wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman, but because of the temptations to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, if you couldn't read between the lines, we're talking about sex, okay? That is what we're talking about. Intimacy within a husband, in the context of husband and wife, in a marriage, is beautiful. God intended it that way. I'm going to go to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. You don't have to go there, but chapter 13, verse 4 says, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Now, why is it that God would say, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, right? That's the first portion of that verse. And then the second portion says, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Why? Is it because we have wandering eyes, and if we don't come together in intimacy, we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, that we have a tendency to wander? Absolutely. Men and women today are wandering at alarming rates. Within the church, marriages, you should not deprive one another of the very thing that God has blessed and given to us as part of marriage. Your intimacy should be there. Good news, guys, it should be frequent. Ladies, right? And that's a beautiful thing. It's not a dirty word. It's one of those things that we need to redeem. We need to pluck out of the hands of the world and put back into the church where it was ordained and allow God to just set it aside within its proper context. I'm going to end with this. Why is it so important? Why is marriage so important? I mean, I gave you all kinds of reasons, right? As far as what the commands of the Lord, what to follow. I know it's quiet. I was quieted in my spirit as well. Okay, because I don't know one man, I don't know one woman who's doing this perfectly. Not one. But listen, there is, as I have already said, I've already stated according to the Word of God, within the church, we have a greater power, right? The Holy Spirit that not only came to give us understanding of the Word of God, but indwells us and empowers us to walk lives on that narrow path that God has placed us on. He's given us that power. And it's Him working through us within marriage. Here's why it's so important. It's all for the sake of the gospel. Like, marriage? The gospel? Yeah, the gospel. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. It's all for the sake of that image? Yes. Remember I told you at the beginning of this message of that divine image, the picture of Jesus Christ in the church? You know that intimacy that you enjoy within the context of marriage? One day that will be realized at that twinkling of an eye when the church is taken up to be with Jesus Christ. As we read in Thessalonians, the rapture, when we'll be enraptured by God, we will be taken up. And we will be in all of our Lord's glory. The relationship between Jesus Christ and the church is something that, as we read here in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33, is the picture of Jesus Christ and the church. That is the gospel. He died for you and I. He tends and feeds and He loves and He gives us these words that we are to live by. Husbands, wives, let's act accordingly, that we do not taint that image in the world, but that we proclaim the gospel by the very way that we live our lives within the context of marriage. Can we do that, church? Difficult as it was to come through, and I preach to myself as well, I pray that the Lord continues to cover you in your marriage, that if you need to get some things right, that you do so. It involves repentance on both parts. And that by doing so, you are agreeing with the Lord that whatever way you've taken is an offense to Him, and you want to walk with Him. And in so doing, you are a testimony. You are a witness to others. and you glorify and honor the Lord. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. The reason why I have my computer up here, I normally don't do that, you guys know that, is because every time I try to print this this message, it was like out of toner. It was just like things that happened for some reason, right? Just, I mean, call it what you may. I don't know. It was a battle. It really was a battle. And if you think that all was perfect this week, it wasn't, right? And I think it's all because, really, this message, someone didn't want to have it be spoken. Some of you, or maybe all of you that are married, you know, I know we, and I'm going to ask my wife to come up. I want for us to pray over the marriages, okay? And if you, in your marriage, would like to be prayed over, I'm going to ask the elders and their wives to come up and pray over your marriage. Because that's what the Lord has set out for us. He's ordained that. It's His divine institution. We need to pray over our marriages. So we'll be up here to pray for you. And if anyone does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, come up. If He's tugging on your heart, if He's giving you that stirring in your heart to come to surrender to Him and know what it is to have the hope, the certain hope of eternally living in His glory, then I would ask you to also come up, and we would like to pray with you and tell you how it is that you can know for certain that you are saved. And so with that, let's pray. Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for Your word. As difficult, Father, as Your word is to follow in its entirety, I pray, Lord, that You would, Lord, that You would empower Your people, Father, that we would be reminded, Lord, that You will not command us to do something that we are not able to do because You are doing it through us. I pray, Lord, that You would put a hedge of protection around our marriages. Lord, that we would walk humbly and yet confidently in Your ways. And Lord, that even if we don't feel like it, Lord, that we bless and honor Your commandments by blessing and honoring our spouses. I pray, Lord, that if we need new hearts, that You would just give us new hearts. Lord, a desire and a passion for our spouses. That You would give us a new love for them. Not the old, but just a whole new love. I pray that we don't have eyes that look back towards good days. Father, I pray that we look forward expectantly towards the days to come that are filled with love for each other. I pray, Lord, that You would help us to persevere, roll up our sleeves and get to work. For husbands to love on their wives with loving words, and for wives to respect their husbands, and in that way express to them their love. Father, we thank You for this morning, and we pray these things in the precious name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.